What are the saints doing in heaven has been our overarching topic, and we've been taking a look at what do they see. What do they see in heaven? We took a look at our Brother Isaiah and some things that are in the scripture that the Lord gave him, and then Brother Ezekiel, who was given much that we've looked into and have seen and have read about. Then coming to the New Testament, we've taken a look at Brother John the Apostle and things revealed to him on the Isle of Patmos, and then mentioned about Brother Paul and seemingly the things that he has seen too. He gives no detail other than it was just great and glorious and little that he could say by the inspiration of the Lord. And I remind you, as we look into the book of the Revelation, we're looking here and considering just what it is that the Lord tells us and shows us that is in heaven, in the third heaven, this place called glory, this place where the saints are now, those that have died and going on to be with the Lord, that's where they are with him. And I think that's evident. We'll see more passages that'll indicate that and show that as we go on. And then the place that we will go to if we pass out of this life by death, and the place that those of us that are raptured, and I believe that the rapture is near, it's nearer than it is farther, in my opinion, but whatever the case is, the Lord knows what he has in store for all of us. But if we are raptured out of here, if it comes to that in our lifetimes, this is the place that he'll rapture us into, unto heaven. And what a glorious, glorious place that it is. What we've seen about heaven is that the fixtures are limited. the adorning of heaven, if you will, and those things that are there are very limited. We see it namely as the throne of God, the throne room of God. And last time, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, we saw a mention about an altar that was there under which the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and held for the testimony which they held, were kept there and where they stayed and the things that they cried. Souls is what's mentioned, not persons. And that is the state of those that have died in the Lord and gone on. Their spirits are there, or their souls are there. They will, at the Lord's return, be given a physical body like we live in. Kind of hard for us to comprehend all that. Eternity, glory, heaven is a place of substance indeed. It is. Just hard for us to grasp all about how it is. It is very real. It's not a figment. It's not an imagination. It is very, very real. But it delves into the dimension that we just cannot totally grasp or comprehend here living on this earth and those things that we've experienced. And in chapter 6, we took a look in verse number 9 about this fifth seal of the book that the Lamb was able to take from the one that sat on the throne. We understand that as being God the Father. And it is the book of the wrath of God Almighty, written within and without and on the backside. It's got seven seals. It's only the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was able to take the book, to look on the book, to touch the book, rather, to take the book and to look on the book and to even to open the book. It's very blessed and interesting things that we're reading. We're not so much interested in the detail of that in this study. We can't help but touch on them and see them, and that's good. But we're just wanting to know more about what heaven is, what the Lord has given us regarding such. We had something that we were introduced to last time about these 12 thrones. And also the 24 thrones, the 24 elders that are there. We'd never heard about them before, but we see that they are there now in this reading, what John had saw. And so who's sitting on the 24 thrones? Well, we'll wait for our brethren that teach Sunday school to teach that lesson and tell us all about that. But they are there. They worship the Lord along with the four beasts there that seem to be part of the throne. And then there is that altar, as we mentioned, the scriptures bore out to us last time. In chapter 6, we're going to pick it up here with the sixth seal. And let's see what's revealed to us here in the taking off of the sixth seal of this book of the Lord's judgment. It is the Lord Jesus that is taking this off. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind." And as we, let me mention this, as we would take a look and study the book of the Revelation, it's always best for us to take the approach always of taking things literal. Don't spiritualize unless there's an indication that it is allegorical or there is a reason to spiritualize. This is such a book that if we take off right at the back, right at the beginning, spiritualizing, we will end up down a crazy road. Because the thing is from the scriptures, and I take this literal position always first. There's just not enough to make the spiritualization work. Some brethren have undertaken to do so, and they go down a road that just becomes impossible. The Lord gives us what we need to know, and the scripture does make it very plain, I think, when there is an allegory, when there is something that we would say we would spiritualize, or we would get into that of we're being shown something that is a type of something else, okay? And so I've really heard some wild things about the book of the Revelation. There's no need to go there. If we don't understand it, then we just pray to the Lord that if we do need to understand it, he'll show it unto us and reveal it unto us. We do know it's all about Jesus, and we do need to take it literally if we can. So when we see this about stars falling and the mighty wind and the sun becoming black, a sackcloth of hair, I mean, totally blocked off. Those things are true. I mean, those things are going to come to pass. So here in this sixth seal, we see that. "And the heaven departed as a scroll." That's what we want to see here this evening, is to just see about this, that in that time of the end of the world, the end of the age, as the Lord's day comes and the Lord's going to wrap this thing up, another way that I see it and understand it is that right now the kingdoms of this world are seen by mankind. Our nation, Canada, Mexico, South America, Europe and Africa and Asia Minor, going on over into Asia and Russia and all that. These kingdoms are known. Their leaders are known. The turmoil that they have is known. The lack of meekness within them is known. How others, one rises up against another, that's all known. And we, the inhabitants of the earth, know that to a greater or lesser degree, depending on where we are and what we know about affairs locally and in the world. But this time, the kingdom of God, which we who are saved know about, we know about that kingdom, don't we? We're citizens of that kingdom. We know that that is the highest kingdom. We know that is the eternal kingdom. It's going to come a time that the Lord is going to take, I believe, and going to begin to reveal his kingdom unto the inhabitants of the earth. And what's going to happen with the heathen is they are going to rest, squirm, struggle, fight, and spit and slobber and gnash against what the Lord's bringing to pass. And so we see this here, that in this sixth seal, that heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, the greatest and the mightiest of the earth, and every bondman, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Somehow, the Lord, I believe in this, I wonder, I'll say it that way, heaven departing, if you will, the second heaven, the obscuring of space that the second heaven does, our atmosphere, okay, or that of space, that would be the second heaven. and the obscurity of the first heaven here in our atmosphere is opened up to where they can see God in the third heaven. Brother Jim, how can that be? I tell you what, only the Lord could do it. Because they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, on the throne. They can see his face. They're wanting to be hid from the face and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know that Jesus Christ is wrathful because of sin, iniquity, rebellion, and disobedience. And they look to take life in their own hands, thinking that that is a way of escape. And it's not. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So at the very, and we see this as we go through the book of the Revelation, we see this revealing of God, what he begins to show as his kingdom becomes and engages the kingdoms of this world, is beginning to be known by all, believers or not, and is working and making his presence, that he is going to bring these things to an end and he will be glorified. When the Lord shows up, everybody knows that he's dominant. Right? Everything we see in the scripture, and in this we've mentioned so many times about how it is when the heavenly comes down, men become weak, men become willing, men become just melt at the presence of the heavenly coming down and being revealed unto men. Well, that's the way it is with all. I'll go ahead and interject this. The Lord Jesus warned the disciples there, the disciples in his church, his children in his church there, that first church, and he said, if somebody says, hey, Christ is over here, Christ is over there, come on, let's go see him. He said, don't even bother. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, nobody's got to tell anybody that that's him. Nobody's got to tell anybody. When Jesus Christ shows up, everybody, man, woman, boy, or girl, saved, not saved, they know it's Jesus. When he reveals himself, you just look on him and know that it's him. Nobody's got to tell you. The coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, as we refer to it, when he comes and he is seen, because in the rapture, it'll only be the saints, okay? As it tells us in the epistles of the churches of Church of Thessalonica, he'll only reveal himself to his children and say, come on, and we'll go. We'll see him. We'll go to him right through the roof, right from the grave and that part of it, the body. And the saints will go. But when the Lord Jesus comes back to set his feet on this earth and deals with the earth, even from heaven in these things that are given, all will know who he is. Nobody's going to say, who's that? You know, what's his big idea? Nobody has to be told. That's just the glory and the presence of the Lord indeed. We come to chapter 7. And so we see this opening of heaven, that it will be opened up. To date, it's not been. Heaven has not been opened up unto mankind where multitudes can see that place. It's been opened up to Brother Isaiah, Brother Ezekiel, Brother John. But one day, in the end of this age, it will be opened up that the inhabitants will be able to see there, it seems. In Revelation chapter 7, four angels are talked about and the 144,000 chosen of the Lord to be with him and his representatives in the calling that they have. We pick it up here in verse number 9 of Revelation 7, and we read this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. And then again, a great multitude. You can number 144,000 people, okay? We could set out. It takes some work for our group here to be able to number 144,000. We could do it. But this is a different multitude. A great multitude which no man could number of all nations, which the 144,000 are of one nation, right? And 12 tribes of Israel. And of kindreds and the people and tongues, different languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. The saints. The saints are there. The saints are there, and oh, what a sight it must be around that throne that's been described to us. And listen to what they're there. They're in white robes, and they have palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." You know, it's the saints. It's only the saints. The angels can declare what they declare regarding such. And the four beasts there of the throne of the Lord can declare those things that they know. But it's only the saints, the children of God that He has saved, that have experienced that very salvation, have only experienced the salvation of the Lord. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Indeed, the saints are there in glory, worshiping God. Worshiping God right now. And the thing is, I tell you what, they're indeed thrilled and happy to be there. Can you imagine going to such a place? I don't figure there's bleacher seats there. Everybody can be there, and as many millions of the children of God that are there already, it's not overcrowded, and all are close to the Lord. And we got to watch out how many people we get into this building, because it might get kind of hot. Not there. It's just perfect and glorious there, and being there for 1,000 years is just like you got here yesterday. And just enjoying it. And not like that song that we sing, a song that talks about no something or pining for somewhere else to be. Not there, not the saints, not there around the throne. Loving it, enjoying it, and singing and praising the Lord indeed. Now, what's it go on to say here? And salvation to our God, verse 10, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And we saw that God on the throne, the Father represented, if you will. And then the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, having become a man and a man forevermore for our sakes. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, which we've seen, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And they... nobody's forced here. Everybody loves it. It's the right thing to do. And it's not awkward, and there's no embarrassment. It's glory. And glory unto God. They worship God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might," like is attributed unto a king, the king, "be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are those which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" He says to John, "Who are these folks?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And you know what? That's a good answer. You know for sure. I'm not going to guess. Won't you tell me? All right. He said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And understand, in this of great tribulation, in Acts chapter 14, you hold your place here, and let's just make a note about this since we're here close. In Acts chapter 14, and the issue about the ceremonial law and the thing that has come up at Antioch, and these Judaizers come from Jerusalem to Antioch and such as that. And Brother James here is speaking. And let's pick it up in verse 13. After they held their peace, the church and those brethren there, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Simeon, or the Apostle Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, and that's that thing regarding Cornelius there in Acts 10, to take out of them a people for his name. He's going to save the Gentiles, and has saved the Gentiles too. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom thy name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth thee all these things. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. God knows what he's doing. Don't fuss with it, James is saying, okay? Wherefore my sentence is this, and my sentence is, that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles, from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses said, Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Okay, so they decided what it was they were going to send back to the Gentiles at Antioch. And it says here in verse, you know what, I've got the wrong chapter. I was thinking that was... Sorry about that. Wow. I knew it wasn't sounding right, but I couldn't get it to work. All right. Brother Paul, chapter 14. This will work a lot better. These Jews are coming up to Antioch, verse number 19 of chapter 14, and came here certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, rose up and came to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. The Lord Jesus himself says in the day of his ministry, and that it's that he said, in the world we'll find tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so when we talk about tribulation, we need to make sure, and even here where we read in chapter 7 of Revelation, great tribulation, there is much tribulation that the saints have endured, and that we saw last time, many that have, whose lives have been taken from them, they've been slain for the testimony of Christ and for the word of the Lord, their stand for the truth of the Lord, their resistance to recanting and to blaspheming against their God and their Savior who saved them. And they have endured a lot of tribulation. If we'd go over, maybe you make a note in Hebrews chapter 11 in that latter part, where the saints there that have given their lives, even for the sake of the Lord, unnamed like the other brethren who enjoyed so many good blessings according to the flesh from the Lord. Well, those other brethren and sisters that were killed, they enjoyed the good blessing of being a martyr for the Lord. Now, that's kind of contradictory to our fleshly thinking, but they were blessed with that. They endured a lot of tribulation, being sawn asunder and run through with the sword, beheaded and such as that. Tribulation, trouble indeed. And so we see this here, great tribulation. The Lord Jesus tells us that all of us will suffer some kind of tribulation. Maybe there are many that, and maybe it wouldn't be with us, that we would die for the sake of the Lord. We know there are those that are. But the Lord said that all of us will experience tribulation if we'll live godly and stand for Him. Then there is this in the book of the Revelation of the great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. The judgment of God upon the nations and upon Israel, the nations and the heathen of the world that are at that time judging them because of their lack of repentance and their unbelief in the Savior, and the bringing of Israel back to himself, great tribulation, the great tribulation. You would write it with capital letters, capital T for the, capital G for great, and capital T for tribulation. So understand, all the saints experience some kind of tribulation if they live for their Lord. Others have been martyred for the sake of Christ and even will be so into the last times. But then this time of the great tribulation, the judgment of the Lord upon the nations of the world and upon the inhabitants of the world and upon and dealing, chastising Israel to the point of bringing them back at the time of his return are separate issues. Okay, that's what we need to know, is that they're separate issues. So here, these multitudes upon multitudes, right? It says a great multitude, verse 9, which no man could number. They've gone through a lot of tribulation for the sake of the Lord. Well, that's the saints. The saints do, in all different kinds. There's several degrees in that. These are they, verse 14, which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See this delineation between suffering of the Lord's people and then the Lord's judgment upon the earth, the nations, the world system, and dealing with Israel to bring them to himself, to save them in a day when he comes back for them, as the prophecies seem to declare. There's a distinction with that because the Lord does not judge his own with the heathen. That's the pattern that's in the scripture. So we might suffer greatly for the sake of the Lord even in our day. And may God help us. May our Lord help us if that comes our way. But understand this of the great tribulation and the Lord dealing with Israel, dealing with Jacob, dealing with the nations of the earth is a separate thing where the saints are not at hand in that day. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God. Okay? They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, which speaks of salvation. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him not day and night in the temple. So now we have the indication of a temple. There's a temple that's there. And Hebrews speaks to us that there is a these things that were given unto the nation of Israel in the ceremonial sacrificial worship are figures of the true. That means that they're like those heavenly, as God described them to Moses for the children of Israel to make, but they're not the real deal. They were what Israel were to have for the time that the Lord gave them that service, but they were representative of what's going on in heaven. There's a temple. There's a temple there. In the throne room, the throne, the glory, heaven, the third heaven itself. So these saints are there in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Can you imagine such a temple that all these would fit into? But that's what it says. They're there. They're there. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Before the throne and in the temple. In his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What a glorious thing that is, that the Lord lives with his children and he's brought them, as we read several times in Isaiah 57:15. They shall hunger no more, won't ever get hungry there, neither thirst any more, won't ever get thirsty there, and neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. No July and August, not there. But it's bright as can be. It's the brightest of the bright. But the temperature, it doesn't get hot. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. The Lamb. He enjoys doing so. He rejoices in doing so. Calling many sons to glory. How beautiful heaven must be. He shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. It talks about the pastoral work of our Lord Jesus. He's a shepherd. He's the great shepherd, as Brother Peter declares. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He'll wipe them away. He'll wipe them away. And you know what? When he wipes them away, they'll indeed be gone. What a wondrous place. In chapter 8, we see here about the seventh seal in this book. And there's another thing that is mentioned here that we want to catch. And when he had opened the seventh seal, that is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. So we've seen about this altar, and we've heard reference to it and the coals upon the altar and the different use of such that the Lord gave to us and shows us in the Old Testament. We see the altar and the saints of those that were beheaded and for the sake of the Lord were there, martyred for the sake of the Lord, or under that altar or before it. And so he came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. It's a censer is kind of a thing that it's kind of it's got a body to it that you would hold with your hand. It's kind of got a dome or a piece here at the top of it that would be larger, and then something that would be burned would be put in the top of it so they could carry it. Okay, that's what we understand a censer would be, a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So now we see about this altar that it's before the throne and it is golden. So more understanding, it seemed that it might have been, there was this place that only the beast had access to. And it says here that to this angel even was given much incense and offered with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints. Do we have any in there? We need to pray unto our Lord. And we've been studying, taking a look at, preaching about on Sunday mornings about the worship of the Lord. Indeed, thanksgiving, sacrifice, prayer, the praise of our lips, singing unto the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, talking to the Lord, asking the Lord, supplicating for others before the Lord. And all those things, we worship the Lord. And here, understand, when something is being offered there in heaven, the prayers of the saints comes up more than once. The Lord Jesus taught that men everywhere ought to pray, to seek Him. Because He's the only one that can really do anything. And He's glorified in that when we do. Ascended up there in the midst, the latter part of verse 4, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. There in glory, the children of God are at ease. There in glory, the saints of the Lord do not fear. There in glory, even though this wrath of God is boiling up and it's coming to the time, coming to the day, coming to the hour and the moment that He's going to mete out this judgment upon the earth, that wrath that Brother John preached, that sinners should flee the wrath to come. It's coming down to the time. It's coming down to the moment. And the saints are comfortable, resting, and rejoicing in their Lord. The saints desire for their God, our God, to be glorified. As we saw about the saints that were there before the altar, under the altar, they're crying unto the Lord, when are you going to avenge us? And remember what He said? Wait a little longer. Your other brethren need to be killed too for My name's sake. And when they are, and when the time comes it's right, I will avenge you. Heaven. Hard for us to understand how in eternity, we understand it to have no time, but yet in heaven, there is order. There is order and there is sequence. I don't know what to tell you or how to tell you that that's the case, but we understand it, that it is so. There's no time. There's no end of time. There's no urgency to get things accomplished before they run out of time there. There is order. But there is that too, that it is, it seems to be the ever-present now, eternity. Managed, upheld, created, worked, and accomplished by our Lord. I pray that these things will help us and that we'll learn more about our Lord and what He has given us and tells us. Lord willing, we'll go to chapter 11 and see some things additionally here that are seen in heaven. And again, here in the book of the Revelation, we see some things that maybe have always been, or maybe in the order of heaven, they're brought to light at the very least in John's revelation. The Lord allows him to write about those things, the 24 elders, the altar, the saints that are there at hand. We'll close there for tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we who are saved, we are comforted by these things and these promises, the might of our God and Savior, the glorification of Him. We're comforted by that. We rest in that. Oh, it is a, there is an element that is just so terrific that we can't grasp a hold of it. But these are the promises of the Lord and to His people. You that are here without Christ, where do you stand with this? Denying it, I'll tell you, denying it's not an answer. Trying to put it out of your mind and not think about it, that's not an answer too. Because all will stand, I think we're going to see this, that all will stand before the Lord on His throne. That means you. And I tell you what, it's no place to go and be before without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Only because of the Lord Jesus are the saints that are there comfortable and at ease and at rest and enjoying their God and our God and Savior. But without Him, it'll be a fearful thing. Which we'll see, Lord willing, here in messages to come, we'll see about that. We point you to our Lord Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that you need. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him.